Now, it may be that you have looked at the order of worship on the front of the bulletin for this morning, and you've noticed the sermon title, and maybe you've concluded that my dyslexia has kicked in. While that may or may not be the case, the title for the sermon really is Don't Feed the Hand That Bites You. We've all, no doubt, heard the saying, don't bite the hand that feeds you. And we should all know what that means. It's very good advice. It's good sound advice. It encourages a mature thought process and would insist that one certainly not criticize or condemn or go against the source of one's benefits and support. Through the years, I have raised a lot of dogs, and most of them were somewhat well trained. And those animals would be willing to do whatever I wanted them to do because they saw me as the source of their food and water and attention. But occasionally, I've had one, and I know you have had two. Occasionally, I've had one that just simply would not submit to my control. And one or two that I even felt threatened by. And it was always an easy decision to let those animals move on out and become somebody else's problem because, well, I believe in the old adage, don't bite the hand that feeds you. But you could turn that around to read like the title of our lesson for this morning. And I think I've seen a few people who illustrate that as well. They seem to be unreasonably stubborn in holding on to and even providing for a critter that poses a threat to them. In fact, it seems that there are more and more stories these days out there about tragedies that happen when someone tries to house and keep a hostile animal among their family members. And, you know, for the most of us, stuff like that just gets right over the edge of the unbelievable. Why in the world would you put up with something like that? I recently saw this on a website for those who have pet scorpions. Yes, that's what I said, pet scorpions. And I quote, handling your pet scorpion is not recommended. There is a possibility of being stung or grabbed by the scorpion's pinchers. More importantly, there is a chance of losing, hurting, or fatally injuring your pet scorpion. Well, after reading that much, I moved on. I didn't need to know anything more about keeping pet and handling pet scorpions for obvious reasons. Now, if you're among those who like to live dangerously and keep tarantulas and rattlesnakes in your house as pets, well, let's just say that you and I are on entirely different pages. But there are some really important spiritual lessons that can be illustrated by these very things. And we want to take a look at a few of them this morning. And our lesson text for today's study is Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. There Paul says, do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Now, there are some very obvious things that beg to be recognized in that short passage. First of all, from verse 11, Paul says, he calls our attention to something that we should all recognize. He says, it's later than you think. Time is getting by. We'll come back to that point in just a little bit. In verse 12, he reminds us that obeying God is all about laying aside certain things and putting certain things on. In verse 13, he gives us the general instruction on how to behave properly, as in the day, he says. In other words, not in doing the kind of things that we would be more comfortable doing under the cover of darkness. And then verse 14 tells us the means through which this is to be accomplished. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To wrap or clothe one's self, as in putting on a suit of armor so that one is completely protected. To put on Christ is to completely wrap our lives up in Him so as to be like Him as much as possible and in every way possible. Now, I want us to spend the remainder of our time focusing in on that last phrase, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. To make provision for something is to make accommodations for it, to include it, to provide for it, to help it along, to further its cause. And Paul very simply, very clearly says we should not do that for the lust of the flesh or for the flesh and its lusts. And the reason that Paul would tell us that is perfectly clear. It is the flesh that comes back to bite us. The flesh is that part of every one of us that still has all kinds of sinful desires that want to be gratified. To allow it to gain control is deadly. And so Paul says, make no provision for the flesh and its lusts. In fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, Paul adds this to our subject. He says, the mind that is set on the flesh is death. But the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. So when I say don't feed the hand that bites you, what I mean is don't feed the flesh and its lusts. So how can we avoid feeding the hand that bites us? How can we avoid making provision for the flesh and its lusts? Let me give you two or three very simple things, very common sense things on the subject of don't feed the hand that bites you. Number one, avoid those things that make it easy to sin. Do not allow certain things in your life, if they are the kind of things that make the avenue of sin easier to walk. Do not go to the places that may tempt you to sin. If you have the ability, if you are discerning at all, and if you are interested in minimizing the temptation and the danger of sin, then make careful decisions about the kind of things that you expose yourself to. I understand there are some realms in which we must operate that do not give us the ability to always avoid certain circumstances. There are a couple of ways to look at that. First of all, we can say, well, I'm strong enough to withstand that temptation, and God has promised not to allow anything to tempt me beyond what I can bear. And I'm sort of stuck in this situation, and so I will exercise every bit of the self-control that the Scriptures urge me to. Or then again, if I feel that I am somewhat susceptible to that particular temptation, and it may be that I'll have to quit my job in order to stay out of that situation, then in the interest of preserving my spiritual life, I'd be willing to quit my job. This is common sense stuff. So when I say avoid those things that make it easy to sin, generally referring to those things that we have a wide array of choices in, the kind of things that some people purposefully put themselves in contact with. Maybe they like the challenge. Maybe they like the thrill of the temptation. Maybe they're flirting with eternal destruction. A father said to a son one time, "Son, don't swim in that gravel pit." "Okay, Dad," he said. But he came home later carrying a pair of wet swim trunks. Dad said, "Where have you been?" He said, "Swimming in the gravel pit." The dad said, "Well, why did you do that after I told you not to?" "Well, Dad," the boy said, "I had my bathing suit with me and I just couldn't resist the temptation." Dad said, "Well, why did you take your bathing suit with you?" He said, "Well, I took it with me so I'd be prepared to swim in case I was tempted." Now, you know, we kind of chuckle at that because it is a little bit silly, and it does a good job, though, of illustrating a very important point. How many times could we change up the persons and the exact details of that little story and find ourselves there? It doesn't make any sense, does it? I told you this was going to be common sense stuff. Now, if you know you're going to be tempted to swim in the gravel pit, don't take your swimsuit along. If you've got trouble with temptation in a certain area and you know ahead of time, then don't take the things that make it easy to sin. I know of a man who absolutely refuses to have an internet connection, even at his workplace. His friends have tried to get him to connect up, even with just a very simple connection, so we can communicate a little bit. He steadfastly refuses. And if you were to ask him why, he would simply say, "That's one more temptation that I'd have to face, and I just don't want to bring that into my life. Well, he has a point. Should a Christian not be connected to the internet? That's not what I'm saying. And you know that's not what I'm saying. Because it really depends on how well we're doing with the associated temptations. Some folks can surf the web and not be tempted to click on things that God says are sin. But then there are some people who cannot resist that temptation, or who have not. And therefore, the most sensible thing would probably be to have the internet disconnected or the computer taken out of the house. In other words, if you're made out of dynamite, don't play with matches. Understand your own personal, private temptations, the things that you may be more susceptible to. We could put a list of them out here. And it may very well be that 99 out of 100 of us would look at that list and say, I've never been tempted to do those things. And yet, there's always going to be someone who's more susceptible to certain things. And that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with him or her. It just means that he or she needs to be more careful in regard to the exposure to those kinds of temptations. A serious Christian should carefully review his or her life with an eye toward spotting those things that facilitate sin and avoiding those things. There may very well be some things that are in our lives that are just not worth the struggle with the temptation that they bring. And especially if we are experiencing regular defeats in that regard. Again, make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lust. Don't supply those things in your life that make it easy to sin. Somebody says, are you crazy? This is just too radical for me. Well, there's no way I could cut out everything out of my life that's tempting to me. Well, maybe we ought to take a minute or two and look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. And I believe he was right on this very same subject. Jesus said, if your right eye makes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. If you're trying to lose weight, don't stock the pantry with all of the fattening food. If your temptation is alcohol, then there are some people and some places that you need to stay away from. If you're having trouble staying out of the back seat of your boyfriend's car, young ladies, then you'd better quit single dating. It's very simple. It may not be popular. Stop providing the means for the flesh to overcome your weak resolve. Quit feeding the hand that bites you. Secondly, I would say that we need desperately to challenge sin early. And when I say early, I mean in the thought stage. When it comes to sin, it's most often the prior thought that should receive credit for the act. Now, I do believe there is such a thing as impulsive sin that we sometimes commit without thinking, but that does not make up the majority of our problem. I'm convinced that the majority of sin and the sin that causes the most trouble is that which results from thinking the wrong kind of thoughts. When we think about it, when we allow our minds to dwell on, more than anything else, things that are harmful, you know, doesn't that go a long way toward determining how strong our resolve can be? The Bible offers proof of the fact that uncontrolled thoughts can completely overcome our intentions. In fact, I believe one of the best illustrations of this is recorded in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, when it says that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You'll notice the connection there to the thoughts of man's heart. The result of the thoughts of man's heart was the wickedness that was so great on the earth that God decided to destroy man from the earth. It goes back to the thoughts of man's heart. As the storm of God's judgment neared Jerusalem during the days of Jeremiah, God pleaded with Judah in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14. He said, "Wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you?" You know, some people have that idea that it's okay to think evil as long as we don't actually do it. That's a lie from the devil himself. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks that which fills his heart." The heart that Jesus refers to here is the mind. It's no wonder Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The surest way to provide the flesh with a continual supply of nourishment and ultimately to be overcome is to never challenge the direction and the subject matter of your thought life. In the third place, we can avoid feeding the hand that bites us by getting very serious about this battle that's going on the inside. Paul mentions that battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit in our lives in that passage that Douglas read to us just a few minutes ago from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Those are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." I'm pretty sure that all of us have felt the intensity of that battle at times. We want to do what's right, but we find little opposition to doing what's wrong in our mind and in our body. And it's like two opposing armies locked together in mortal combat, the army of the flesh and the army of the spirit. And it is a very simple matter that the strongest army is going to win. If we feed the flesh and starve the spirit, ultimately the flesh will win out. If we feed the spirit and starve the flesh, then the spirit wins. So in this battle to become people who walk in the light, as Paul said, and not in darkness. Actually, the battle is usually pretty much won on the inside before the outside events ever take place. There are some things that we really need to decide ahead of time to do. The decisions that we make ahead of time prepare us for those occasions when the temptation is strong. Obviously, we need to read and study the Bible more. The more we know about God's Word, the more we can learn about it, the more we can see the lessons that are taught in it, both in instruction and in example of those who served God, the better off we'll be. We need to meet and fellowship with other Christians as much as possible. Somebody says, well, how many times do I have to go to church every week? Well, I can tell you for sure that the more fellowship, the more worship that we enter into, the better off we'll be. We need to participate meaningfully in the supper that reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus that was given for us, and what a tremendous sacrifice that was. And of course, we also need to spend more time regularly in prayer. In the opening of our discussion a few minutes ago, I mentioned that we'd come back to verse 11 in that text. Let's do that now. In verse 11, Paul said, "Do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." If you haven't already obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, time is running out. If you have done that, but if in effect you have taken him back off and laid him aside to indulge in the flesh instead of walking after the Spirit, the same warning applies. Time is running out. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, Paul said, "Salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." He's saying that every day that is gone is gone. Every minute that is passed is irretrievable. And so we need to be carefully sorting through the things of our lives and making sure that we've got everything in the right relationship with the Lord. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.